Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
John chapter 20. We're going to be talking a little bit this morning about are you ready to trust? Are you ready to trust? And we're in a series called The Road to Easter, and I love Easter season. I say the story of Easter, but it wasn't really a story as much as it is a reality of the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And it's too good just to do it on one Sunday. And so we have taken the last several weeks. We have today, next Sunday, we'll kind of wrap it up. And we're talking about Easter. We're talking about the resurrection. And we've done this for a couple of weeks. And I want to encourage you again, please bring your friends, invite neighbors, people who are just randomly walking down streets. Throw them into your vehicle and bring them to church. Blindfold. Who said blindfold? All right, stay away from Daniel Miha, folks. Blindfolds. Sacks are much better. I'm kidding. Seriously. Anyway, invite your friends, all right? Please make sure you read through your bulletin again Wednesday night, legacy class. Not just about how to get your personal life financially in order and in alignment with how Scripture says we should handle money. And I'm telling you, the greatest teaching you're ever going to find on money is going to be in the Word. I'm just telling you, the Bible's where it's at. And Dave Ramsey has done a brilliant job of this, and he's taken this now to the next step, talking about how to build generational wealth, how to live your life and handle your life so that you have something greater than just enough to get through. Life's more about there's more to life than just surviving, but being able to have things to leave to your kids. And, I'm really hoping my parents, I'm going to buy this for them for Christmas. No, not really. That's not true. That is terrible. But this is going to be worth coming to, and it's going to be a great thing. And also how to teach kids about finances. I know that you'll be blessed and be a part of that. So April 15th, that launches today. New Friends Lunch, and if you're a guest, we'd love to take you to lunch. We have a phrase on here we believe in. It goes like this: free food. You got it. And we'd love to pick up the ticket and get to know you a little bit. And it's awesome. We have a couple of young future missionaries with us. Nick and Kelly, if y'all can wave, they're going to be going hopefully in August to Madrid, Spain. And are you working with the Cannons? Working with Mark Cannon. We were just there. William's not here this morning, but Hulan, we were just there and spent a day with Mark Cannon, and so I want to encourage you to hug and love on them. They have a beautiful daughter who we had the shower yesterday for Brooke, and Brooke's there, and I go downstairs, I come back. Yeah, she's there. And she had a baby on her arm, and I thought, how long have I been gone? You know, what happened here? What happened? So that belongs to them. And so after church, please hug and love on them. They're awesome, awesome, awesome young folks. And have a great future in ministry, great future in missions, and just love the Lord. And so we're excited about having them there. So anyway, later on the service again, we're going to receive the offering. That's one of the things that's going to happen. The second thing that's going to happen is this. I'm going to give anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior an opportunity to do so. I've said this every week for the last couple of weeks. I believe in this, that sometimes in life, you just kind of come to the place of saying, I'm ready to trust. I'm ready to trust. I'm ready to take the step beyond being a religious person, and I'm ready to kind of put my faith, my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to give that opportunity a little bit later, and not just for salvation, but maybe you're here and maybe you've kind of walked with God or you've had a relationship with God, but maybe it's not what it used to be, and you're kind of saying, you know, Pastor, in this Easter season, in these moments that we're in, I realize that I want to rededicate. I want to give my all to God again, fresh and new. And I want to say, God, here am I, use me. We're going to give you an opportunity to do those things today. And I believe that we're going to pray for those that are around us that don't know him. As always, our altars are going to be open, that if you have unsaved loved ones, we'd love to come and agree in prayer with them. But I also want to encourage you to bring your friends to church. Amen? Amen. It makes a difference, doesn't it? All right, three of you are excited about that. That's awesome. All right, John chapter 20. Verse 1, and it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, still dark rather, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Mary Magdalene was probably the most famous female follower of Jesus. And like those who had followed Jesus, she had extraordinary faith. And the truth is, how could you not if you followed Jesus? And she was probably one of the closest ones in that group. And so when you follow Jesus, you got to imagine in your mind the things that you got to see, the things that she saw Jesus do in person with her own eyes, not hearing stories, not hearing because we're in church, I won't call it gossip, we'll call it the prayer circle. You hear the stories of he did what and he did that, and oh my gosh, a blind man saw, and that's amazing. She got to be there in person and to see it all. And so she had amazing faith in Jesus. She believed many things about Jesus that many of you may this morning. She believed he was a good teacher. She believed that he was from God. She believed that he was a miracle worker. She believed that because she had not just, again, heard them, she had seen the miracles with her own eyes. She believed that he introduced a brand of compassion to the Roman world that they had never seen and that the Jewish world had long forgotten. She believed that he was an extraordinary communicator and that there was nobody else like him on earth that she had ever met. But on the morning that we read the scripture of John chapter 20, verse 1, when she's heading to the tomb, she believed that Jesus was dead and he was going to stay that way. She'd seen it. He was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, he was found guilty in a sham of a trial, he was crucified, and on that cross he died. He was buried by men named Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had gone to Pilate and asked for the body and probably had to bribe him for it. And Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and so he had the funds to do it. He put Jesus in his own tomb, and as the sun was setting, these two men prepared the body of Jesus, placed him in the tomb, rolled the stone over the entrance, they sealed it, and went home as probably as sad as they had ever been. Now, the way that it worked was this. They would put a body into a tomb, and they would leave it until there was nothing left but the bones. And then they would go back into the tomb, because what you would do is, they didn't do it like we do today. We buy multiple plots. They kind of bought a tomb. And they would go back into the tomb when there was nothing but bones left. They would collect the bones, put them in a bone box or something they called an ossuary. And then that then would be given to the mother or given to the family of the deceased or the loved one. And so the interesting thing about Mary Magdalene going was, she was going before the sun was up. Scripture said it was still dark, so the Sabbath wasn't quite over yet. She's prepared to go into a tomb with a body that's been there for two nights and a day. I just want you to process this. I know people who won't eat leftovers. She's going into a body or into a tomb with a body that's been there two nights and a day. She's going to re-prepare this body for burial. Now, some say she was going to do it because she knew two men had done it and it probably needed to be done right. That's all I'm saying about that. Here's the significant thing. All right, this woman loved Jesus that much. This woman had so much respect for Jesus. She had been so moved by his ministry, by his words, by the fact that he had actually performed a miracle and healed her life. She loved Jesus so much that she was willing to go into a tomb with a person that had been dead for two nights and a day, unwrap his body, re-prepare it, and bury it correctly. That's how much she loved. And yet on Easter morning, she believed that he was dead and not coming back. Now, the book of Mark chapter 16 and Luke 24, it tells us that she brought with her the things that she would need to re-embalm the body. And I, like you, have probably read this story a ton of times. And seriously, this is an incredible amount of love. Because I started thinking, you know, really, who would I do that for? Maybe my kids. Maybe grandkids. I wasn't even going to ask my wife. Steph, if I passed away and they buried me and and you found out that they didn't do it right, would you dig me up and make sure it was done right? I can tell you the answer to that one. We're just going to go with the flow, Wes. Which is why, and I shared this last week, and I want this public record. I want a Viking King burial. I want a wooden boat. You put some firewood in it. You stack me on top. Sword, Bible, light it, push, run. Then it's in God's hands. Yeah. It's really genius if you think about it. So who would you do that for? You know, and the thing is, but that's how much Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. She probably loved Jesus more than you do. She saw things that you may never see. She was more appreciative. She was more moved by teaching than you will ever be. And she believed that that Easter morning he was dead and he was dead for good. So much so that when she saw the open tomb, she was taken by surprise. She was shocked and understand then that she did not even assume at that moment that Jesus had risen. John chapter 20 verse 2 says, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said. Now here's the thing, the one that Jesus loved is John. Now John had a little ego issue because John is the one who wrote this. And so you can kind of tell, I have an older brother named Dale and a younger brother named Mark. And Mark's oldest beautiful daughter is here. Peyton, it's so good to see you. And I'm so glad you're here. And you have a brother named Jacob and a little sister named Macy. And do y'all ever have discussions about who the favorite is? Because I know you think it's you. Yeah, clearly. And it would be. It would be. Yeah. You win. Other two, they're out. But it's like that. In my family growing up, I had an older brother, younger sister. We'd always have, well, I'm the favorite. Now, I'm 44 years old, and I still call my parents. And they're like, hello. I'm like, hey, it's your favorite son. And my mom would be like, and which one is that today? You know, I mean, it's just, you have all these things. So John is writing, they came and they told, you know, Peter and the one whom Jesus loved. God, he loves all of you. He just loves me the most. And I just want to make sure that's documented in Scripture. So that's what's going on here. And the thing is, Peter and John, all the others, they're sitting around. None of them are at the tomb. Why? Because they saw him die and they assume that it is game over. They're trying to figure out what to do. Because if the Romans went after Jesus, they might come after us. The chief priest, he pulled one off. They got Jesus. And so maybe he's going to see just how far he can push this. Many of you love the readings of the writings of Paul in Scripture. Well, what was Paul's name in the beginning? Saul. You know what his job was? To go from town to town and hunt down the Christians and take them out. That's what they're saying. We have got to come together. We've got to stay low. We're certainly not going to go hang out by the tomb. And this is very important when you consider faith and Christianity, that no one was standing outside of the tomb waiting for a resurrected Savior. The men and the women who ate with him, the men and the women who had been touched by Jesus, they hadn't heard the stories of what Jesus had done. They were there when Jesus did them. Feedings of 5,000, stories of Good Samaritans, the prodigal son. Can you imagine just sitting there and listening to Jesus teach that? The men and women who saw him and touched him and wrote down what that he said, the ones that were part of the story, not a single one of them is standing outside of the tomb waiting for Jesus to come to life. Because everyone who knew Jesus knew this. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He'd been sent by God. He was a miracle worker. He was the wisest man that's ever lived. He was the best communicator they'd ever heard. But they all believed that he was dead and he was not coming back. No one expected a resurrection. And so Mary Magdalene rushes into the room where the disciples are. In John 20, the rest of verse 2 says this, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and they don't know where they've put him. So she assumes the stone's moved, the tomb is empty. You know what? Someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Not resurrection, someone stole it. She doesn't even begin to think that he's risen. The body's not in the tomb, so of course common sense says someone's taken it. Now Luke, who we have talked about in the past weeks, investigated all of these things thoroughly, talked to as many people as he could, wrote it down in an orderly account. Here's what he says in Luke 24:10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So Mary Magdalene, she loves Jesus. She respects Jesus. She believes all that he's taught and all that he claimed to be. But suddenly, instead of believing he's risen, she believes someone has stolen the body. And she tells the apostles, someone's taken the body out of the tomb. And Luke 24:11 says this, but they did not believe the woman because her words seemed to them like, say it together, it won't hurt. Nonsense. Nonsense. None of them thought that Jesus had risen. All of them thought that this was nonsense. And I want to tell you why the word nonsense is an important word in this scripture. Because if someone came up to you and said, hey, listen, I had a friend pass away, and then 3 days later, they came back from the dead. You know what you would say to them? That's nonsense. And probably a few other things. They'd say, that's crazy. That's unbelievable. He was just sleeping. He was knocked out. He was, you know, it's crazy. Dead people don't come back to life. You'd think it was nonsense. Well, I got good news for you. You see, in the first century, the people who knew Jesus the best, the people that he looked in the eye and said, follow me. Peter, follow me. John, follow me. James, follow me. These people who sat around campfires with him and saw the miracles. These people who passed out the loaves and the fish at the feeding of the 5,000 when there was 5 loaves and a couple of fish, and then collected 12 baskets full afterwards. These same people who thought when they heard that the tomb was empty was nonsense. They did not expect a resurrection. They assumed it was over. They were trying to figure out what to do. We got to go back to work. We're trying to figure out what to do until things cool off and we can come out of hiding. And the thing is, if you have ever wondered if the resurrection is nonsense, well, of course it is. People don't come back to life after they've been drained of all their bodily fluids. It doesn't happen. Of course it's nonsense. Luke 24:12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, folks, this is Peter who later on in Scripture does unbelievable things. Amazing things. Building the church, things of faith, things that were incredible. When you read his life and what God did in him and through him, it's unbelievable. But when he saw an empty tomb, no one assumed a resurrection. They believed all the good things about Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. They loved the parables, you know. And you know, can you imagine? I wonder if the disciples did what we do. When someone has a message or something, they're teaching, you're sitting there going, I know someone who really ought to hear this. They believed in him just like us, but they also believed that when he died, he would stay dead, just like a lot of people do. But here's the thing that you have to wrestle with in your faith. And if you're a skeptic, and I know we don't like that word in the church, let's just say a realist. Here's the thing, Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account, the strange thing about the whole story of the resurrection is this: the followers of Jesus in the first century documented their disbelief. And that's a big deal. And I want to tell you why. Because if you're going to fabricate something, if you're going to tell a story that's to keep, you know, the movement alive, to keep the truths of Jesus going, and you know that since Jesus is gone and now the focus is going to be on you and you're going to be the center of it and everyone's going to look to you to what to do and how to live and all the things, all this stuff, you're not going to document the story. You're not going to write yourself into the story in a way where you didn't believe and you had no faith, but they documented that. And it's an amazing thing. See, we didn't buy it. We were his closest followers. They documented the fact that they ran and they hid and they lost faith. They documented the fact that a middle school-aged girl approached Peter from a distance and causes him to deny Jesus. 2 different times and then a third time by somebody else. And he curses him and leaves. Three times he's did this. This is not what you do when you're trying to make up a story that you're going to be the hero in the end so that people will follow you because of your extraordinary faith. You say it like this: no one believed, but I believed. You know? You stand in front of the crowd and say, who's got two thumbs and believed in a resurrected Savior? This guy. That's the story you say. Everybody else ran. I didn't run. I was there willing to be crucified right by him. And on the third day, I stood outside the tomb and counted down from 10, just like the Carmen song. I had an all-night prayer vigil. We held candles, waiting for the sun to rise and the stone to roll away. And when Jesus came out, he's like, I knew you'd be here. And he gave me a high five and a chest bump. That's the story you tell. Not the one, but what did you do? I ran like a crazy man. I hid in the room. When someone came and told me the tomb was empty, I said, that's nonsense. That's what they did. Not that you doubted, not that you hid, not that you struggled, not that you don't know what to do next. That's not what you say. And then you hear that the tomb is empty and you say, well, someone must have stolen it. See, these are the things we have to wrestle with. Do you know why all four gospel writers present Jesus' closest followers as bewildered and confused and afraid? Because they were bewildered, confused, and afraid. But something happened. Because weeks later, this same group of people who doubted and didn't believe and lost faith and didn't know what to think and didn't know what to feel and didn't know how to process what they were experiencing and saying, he taught us and he taught us and he taught us, and all of a sudden it's happening. We're going, I can't believe this is happening. The same group of people poured out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they didn't teach what Jesus taught. They didn't repeat the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't tell the story of the Good Samaritan. They poured onto the streets of Jerusalem, and their story was this. Not that once upon a time Jesus lived. Their story was Jesus lives. Not that there was a great man who came from God and here are some of the things that he taught. They poured into the streets of Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that Jesus walked into on Palm Sunday that we celebrate today, the same Jerusalem that Jesus was arrested in, tried in, publicly crucified. They poured into the streets of that very same city and they said this: our Savior was crucified dead, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. Listen, the reason you know anything about Jesus today, you got to get this. The reason that we know anything about Jesus today, the stories that we've heard, the sayings, the teachings, all of these things were because a handful of people poured onto the street and said, we have seen a risen Savior. And it changed everything. In fact, just a couple of weeks later, after the resurrection, Peter and John, two of the guys who were scared and huddling together, I mean Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they're huddling together trying to figure out what to do, and they decided they're going to go to the temple to pray, and there was a man who had been lame since he was birthed. You can read about it in Acts chapter 3, and all of a sudden they heal him, and all of a sudden this crowd comes, and it begins to be this big thing. And so Peter, whenever there's a crowd, you got to preach. And so Peter stands up, and you can read his sermon in Acts chapter 3. And when you read his sermon, guess what his sermon's about? It's not about the Good Samaritan. It's not about the feeding of the 5,000. It's not about something that Jesus taught them sitting around the campfire one day. And his story was simply this: he rose from the dead. His story was that he lived. Or not that he lived, but that he lives. And here's part of that message in Acts 3:13. He says this to the crowd. Now, this is the same crowd that just shouted a couple of days earlier, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So Peter's talking to these very same people. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Now, Peter, again, is speaking to the same crowd that saw this and was a part of making this happen. And suddenly, Peter, who ran off, Peter, who followed from a distance, Peter, who denied three times, all of a sudden, Peter has this courage that comes from somewhere. This is what he said to him. You disown the holy and the righteous one. You ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Listen, Peter wasn't just telling them something that he believed. He's telling them something that he saw with his own eyes. Guys, I'm evidence of this. I saw what you did. I saw him die. I saw the tomb. When I heard the body was gone, I thought somebody stole it. I know, you know, but I went, there were empty things. But all of a sudden, I saw a resurrected Savior. Listen, you can be wrong about what you believe, but rarely are we wrong about what we see. I saw it. And this causes such a disturbance that the very people who had Jesus arrested show up at the temple court and they have Peter and John arrested. And they go to Caiaphas and they say, listen, we've heard rumors that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead, and they're now proclaiming that in the temple court, and we have them in jail. And Caiaphas says, listen, I want to be there when you try them. And so the same people who crucified Jesus gather in front of Peter, and Peter the coward, Peter the denier, preaches right to their face to the men that crucified Jesus, knowing that they might very well do the same thing to him. He says in Acts 4, 8 through 10, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the church, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Listen, that's bold. You got to wonder, was John with him? Was John like, be a little more tactful. Peter's just, he's bold. He's seen this. This wasn't some church story. This wasn't some wives tale. He saw a Savior die. He saw a risen Savior, and it changed everything inside of him. And he said, listen, you crucified God, but God raised him up. Caiaphas, you're at odds with God. And he goes on in Acts 4, 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no one under the name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now again, this is the same group of people. This is the same person that believed. That's what some of you may believe on Easter morning. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. He was sent from God. He was a miracle worker. But he's dead, and dead people stay dead. Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note. And I love this. I pray this is said of me. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Listen, do you know what transformed them? Do you know what catapulted the message of Jesus and why it ever survived the Roman Empire and the first century? It wasn't the significance of what he said. It wasn't even really the significance of what he did prior to his death. It was the fact that when they killed him, he rose again. And on Easter afternoon, when those who knew him best saw him, spoke to him, and in that moment, something happened in them that I want to happen to every single person in this room today. There was a transition that took place. There was a season that everyone believed that. And we do this in the church a lot, and we do this in the church, and I understand that there's a line, because we want people to learn what to believe and why we believe it. But there's a line that you have to cross into maturity. We say, oh, we believe that Jesus lived. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that you're kind to your neighbor. We believe that we give and God honors that. We believe that you show love, you want to receive. We believe that, we believe that, we believe that. But we've got to step from believing that he was a good man and a prophet and a compassionate and a healer, because most people believe that. Stop somebody on the street and say, hey, I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus was? Oh, he's a good man. He was kind. You know, he's a Redskin fan. No, I can't believe that, because he was perfect. Which means he was a Patriots fan. That just happened. See what I did there? After the resurrection, they saw him, and they went from believe that to trusting in. That's where, if you're going to grow, if you're going to mature as a follower of Christ, it's not just believing that, It is coming to a place that you trust in. I don't just believe you're a good man, God. I trust in you. I don't believe that you're a good teacher. Hey, you teach great things, Jesus. Awesome. But I trust what you teach. Trusting in him is what changed everything. And that is what has carried the message of Jesus today. And that's what's going to carry the message to our circle of influence and to our friends and to our families and to our children and to our lives. And I want every single person here this morning to cross that line, and I want to tell you why you should. Because anything that you believe, you've heard or read about Jesus, all of the teachings, all of the narrative that was brought to you by men and women who saw him after he was raised from the dead, the very people who brought you the Jesus you respect are the same ones who claim that he rose from the dead. And if we're going to believe anything about Jesus this morning, why wouldn't we believe the most important thing about Jesus? Because there's been a lot of good people who lived, and a lot of great teachers, and a lot of people whom God has used in powerful ways who lived and died. There's been one who rose back up, and his name is Jesus. We can believe that, not just because it's in the Bible, and I said this last week, but because the people who wrote Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and all of these guys, they wrote it not because of what they believed, but they wrote it because of what they saw. And so this morning, we can go from believing that to living a life trusting that. And it will change everything. So here's the invitation. Why not go the whole way? Why simply live a life of respecting Jesus? Why stop at an empty tomb and say, hey, well, that's enough? Why not go all the way with Christ? Why just believe things about him when you can put your whole trust in him? I mean, because anything we know about Jesus or heard, any of these things is written, came from the people who said, I saw him raised. So here's the foundation of it all. He died, he rose from the dead, we are witnesses of these things, and we are willing to give our lives for it. And the truth is, most of them did. They went from people who hid and ran and denied and were cowards to people who said, I will die, not just for what I believe, but I will die for what I saw. And they saw a resurrected Savior. So if you believe anything about him, why not embrace the whole story? Because then he moves from teacher and prophet to savior, the leader of your personal life, one whom you can lean on, trust in. I said this last day, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because the Bible says so. The Bible is a collection of writings of 40 different authors over hundreds and hundreds of years that was put together on that. But we believe that because Matthew saw a risen Savior and documented. Mark spent time with Peter, who saw a risen Savior and documented. Luke investigated and interviewed eyewitnesses, wrote down everything that he discovered. John saw a living Jesus, a crucified Jesus, walked away from the cross where Jesus was dead with his arm around Mary, the mother of Jesus, after Jesus has said, now this is your son and this is your mother. John, take care of my mom, and dies. He wrote about it. He documented. He saw a risen Savior. Peter saw him and spent time with a risen Savior. James, the brother of Jesus. And I said, man, what would your brother have to do to convince you he was the son of God? Die and raise up again? He documented. James later is a leader in the church, and he believed that his brother was the son of God and a risen Savior. Paul, the chief persecutor of the church, who wanted to arrest and destroy this movement, ended up knowing them all personally and writing more about the resurrection than all of them combined. So this morning, will you step from believing that to trusting in? And when you think it's the most logical, rational thing that you could do to take that step, because faith is simple. Faith is saying, you know what? I'm used to being on my own, standing on my own, trusting on myself, in myself. But faith is a very simple dynamic. It is taking all of your weight and putting it on something else. I know this one's, I picked it up and it was wobbling. I thought, if I fall, I'm just going to openly weep. But I put my trust in it. put my full weight on it. What does that mean for your life? It's saying, God, I'm going to quit trying to fix my finances, and I'm gonna put my finances on you, God. And I'm going to do it your way. You know what, God? I'm going to take my marriage that's going through a tough season right now, and I'm going to take my hands out, and I'm going to say, God, will you put your hands in, and I'm going to put my weight on you for that. God, I need wisdom and I need direction in my life because I want to know what to do and how to do it. And I just want to make a right decision. And so there's the way my mind sees it, the way my life feels about it. And I know there's things, but I'm not good enough for that and I'm not smart enough for that. But God, I'm going to put my weight, I'm going to put my trust on you. And whatever you say, I'm going to do and I'm going to obey. Faith is simple. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. That's it. Salvation is putting all of your weight on what Christ did on the cross for you. And when he rose from the dead and he conquered death, it was a validation of every single thing that he said, of every single thing that he taught. And that is why I can place my trust in him. And I've said it before, if there is no resurrection, you would have probably never heard of the name Jesus. Because his teaching wasn't so unique that it would have probably never gotten out of the first century. But many good people walked. Many people were used by God. Many people did good things. But only one died and rose again. And his name is Jesus. And he is for you and not against you. And he does not draw near to judge and to point out every failure, every struggle, every battle. He comes near to heal and to strengthen and to love and to encourage and to say, there's a better way than what you've been trying to do it. Because I don't know about you, when I try to do it in my own hands and my own way, it's kind of my mom's an artist. She's begun to paint now. She does all of these cool paintings. And she says, I had to learn something very early on, is when I painted something and it didn't look right and I went back to try to fix it, I always made it worse. Guys, our lives are like that. Something goes, oh, I got to fix this. And the more you mess with it, sometimes the worse it gets versus saying, God, I need your touch here. I need your help here. I need you to strengthen me here. But here's the thing, I want to pray with you. Now, prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Prayer is an expression of what's happening on the inside. All right? But pray with me together, and I want you to hear yourself expressing what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul and all those who have followed him expressed when they met not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a good prophet, not just a kind guy, not just someone who was compassionate, but when they met a resurrected Savior. Everyone who follows Christ with maturity has to put their trust in him.